Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. And I'm launching a new series today called Parent Power. Let me say a couple things up front, then I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into the message for today. I know this says parent power, but this is just not teaching for parents. It's for everybody. It's the truth we all need to hear. Whether you're a parent or not, whether you're married or not. I know there's a lot of parents and grandparents here. Also, if you may be thinking, well, I was a parent, my kids are grown, my kids are gone now, still hang on and listen. Because sometimes the enemy wants to get you into a place of guilt and shame about your past. And that can hinder you from doing what you need to do now, because your children are your children as long as you live. And I don't believe that any prayer is more powerful than the prayer of parents prayed for their children. And I particularly believe the prayer of a mother. Rooted in the promise God gave a woman named Eve, in which he basically, in speaking to the serpent, was saying, there will come a day when you regret this, Mr. Snake. Leave off the mister. This woman, I'm going to use a woman, and through her I'm going to bring a seed who will crush your head. And so there is such power in a mother's prayer. So we want everyone to be encouraged in that. And I know there's single parents, and you may have had dysfunctional parenting yourself. There's a lot of things that can be going on. Don't allow anything to cloud you from receiving what the Lord wants to impart to you, regardless of where you are this morning, okay? So Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the promise that lingers before us from your word this morning. Help us to heed it. Help us to walk in it and enjoy the blessings and benefits that you promise us through your word. Holy Spirit, again, just impart to each person what's needed today and teach us, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I heard a long time ago about a young pastor, newly married, first church, and he started preaching on things he thought would be helpful to people, and he got this idea, you know, there really needs to be a good book about how to raise kids. So he wrote his first book, and he entitled it, The Ten Commandments of Raising Children. Well, shortly after that, his wife became pregnant. She had a little one. And a couple of years later, she had another one. And a couple of years later, she had another one. And next thing he knew, he had several children. Then 20 years passed. He's been pastoring all this time, raising kids all this time. And he decides, you know, I need to revise my book. No, I'm going to write a new one. He wrote a new book, and he titled it, The 10 Suggestions of Being a Parent. Being a parent, raising children, can be challenging. Years can be filled with surprise after surprise. But honestly, there's no experience that's any more enjoyable or wonderful than parenting your children. And so I'm excited about sharing this series with you today, but I do pray you'll be challenged. I do pray that we'll all grow in this area. Because how do you raise a godly child in this ungodly world? How do you instill Christian biblical values into the life of your child when every direction they turn, they are being bombarded and overwhelmed by messaging coming toward them from the world? I mean, there's got to be a way, because the scripture says we're to be in the world but not of the world. We can't dig an underground bunker and just live in it and hope that we'll be holy enough to make it. No. We're salt. We're light. As we'll see today, our children are like arrows that we should be able to shoot out into the world and watch them living godly lives, influence culture and society toward Jesus Christ. That's the plan. How do we do that? We're going to address some of that in the next few weeks. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 127. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to preach the whole chapter. All five verses. It's a short psalm. And next week, we'll dive into some different matter concerning children. Today will be a little bit more general and foundational, and we're going to look at some specific areas. The Lord's laid on my heart a message about honor. Do you know that promise? If we can raise our children to honor, they'll live longer. There's the scripture about raise up your children, train them in the admonition of the Lord, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's really important. And then train a child in the way they should go, educate that child in the right way, and they won't depart. What does that mean? It's more than just the general teaching of Scripture. It's understanding your child, who God made them to be, and how to raise them in a way so that they can flourish with all the gifts and talents and abilities that God has put in them. And simply put, we don't want the world to cookie cutter our children to look like them. And I'm talking about the way of the world that's moving at a fast pace away from God. I shared last week about the number of young people that are going through what's called being deconstructed from Christianity, walking away from the faith. But we have a promise from Scripture that they can be raised in a way to always serve the Lord. Or if they vary, they'll come back. So that's important for us to believe those things. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump into the Word, Psalm 127. This is a song of Solomon, you know, wisest man in the world in his day. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, or the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I'll talk about these scriptures a little bit as we move through three truths that I want to pull out of this scripture to help us on this day one of the series to lay a foundation for our children's future. Because we all love our kids, right? And isn't it amazing that we have access to God's Word to tell us how our family can be blessed so that we can be fruitful and prosper? Here's the first truth from this scripture that we just read that I want to bring before you. Your family needs the divine blessing. As I read that scripture, did you notice that Solomon was painting a picture? He said, unless the Lord builds the house. You see a house being built, like a house a family's going to live in. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Implied, there's two different ways a house can be built. With the Lord and without the Lord. If you have that divine blessing on your house, then it'll be the house you'll be happy about. And most likely very happy in. The family needs a divine blessing. And even a city. Unless the Lord guards the city, those watchmen on the wall, just wasting their time. That city won't be protected without God's protection. So there's a sense in which we begin to see, wait a minute. You mean the wisest man of his day was saying that if God is involved in how I'm building my house, if God's involved in our city, looking out for our city, we're going to be in a much better place and position to prosper and be blessed. So really, we're invited into the blessing of the Lord by understanding this. We need the divine blessing on our lives to raise our children, to build our house, to build a city. And then he goes on to tell us that our children are a blessing to begin with. That gives us that brings us to the second truth. Your child is a gift from God. He said, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is literally His reward, implied here. They're a gift from God. The word heritage could be correctly translated inheritance. How does inheritance operate? Well, usually, and by the way, parents leave their children inheritance way before they die. I'm talking about way before you die, you're leaving inheritance for your children. We tend to think of inheritance as money and property and vehicles and assets. But your inheritance involves your training, what your parents teach you, what they passed on to you about their values. There's things a lot more important we pass on to our children than money. Eternal treasure. So, children are a gift from God. You know, the Bible says that God's working in the womb. In your, Jeremiah said it this way, before He formed me in my mother's womb. So God is involved in the forming. He was involved in forming moms, your child's life inside of you. In the very beginning, God made it very clear. There is a male, which is a man. And there is a woman, which is a womb man. Man who has a womb. Or like Adam said, she's like me, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. But she's got a womb. God chose that in the womb of woman, He would do His miraculous creative work of forming children. And they're gifts from Him. The fruit of the womb is His reward. God blesses you when you have a child. So, your child is a gift from God. Now, this should give us caution that we, when we're disciplining and correcting our children, and by the way, a good parent will be found occasionally disciplining and correcting your child. Because God is the perfect parent. And the Bible says whom He loves, He corrects. He disciplines. Different than punished, like when you're mad and making someone pay. No, you're forming, you're correcting. And sometimes it hurts good. Okay? But there's discipline and correction. So, that should give us caution. When we're correcting our children, this is a gift from God. How we steward and manage this gift from God, what we do with what God gives us through children, we're accountable to Him. There is a stewardship to Him, and we'll dive a little deeper in that in just a moment. But I want you to just really nail this down. Your child is a gift from God. So you pass this inheritance on, but you know, when we die, there's usually a will, and it says, okay, the property goes to this child, these children, these assets. That's part of it too. And when you receive an inheritance, basically what it means is you're getting the blessing and benefit of the years and labor and wise choices that your parents make. At their death, you get the benefit of that as it's given to you as inheritance. But also, while they're still living, particularly now, godly parents, you're getting the benefit of the years that they've learned lessons. Like, ouch, that hurt. I'm not going to do that again. Oh, that was stupid. That cost me a lot. I'm not going to do that again. Wow, this was a good choice. I saw God show up when I did that. I want to do that again. You get the benefit of all that time in the classroom of life from daddy and mama. That may be the reason you already think you're smarter than they are. But be humble, dear friends. Your child is a gift from God. Think of that. How much God loved you to entrust you with that child. Think about how wonderful your child is. And God's saying, you know what? I'm trusting you with this child. What a thought. Let me tell you, the Bible says the devil is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's aiming at our children. He is after our children. And let me tell you something. He will use and abuse people. He'll do that to our kids. And then on the spin of a dime, he'll toss them aside like yesterday's trash. But Father God loves your child. He formed your child. He filled your child with destiny and purpose. And there's a plan that God has for your child's life. And it's important you understand that as a steward of this gift that's been given you from God. And that brings us to the third truth of this passage. You are in a partnership with God. Because that scripture said that like arrows in the mighty hand of a warrior, so are children of a man's youth. Blessed is the man who's got a quiver full of them. Now I know some of you just thought, yeah, two's a quiver full for me. But there's a blessing on having kids. The world has different messaging. But there's a blessing on children, having children. It's a good thing. One of the greatest things a woman can do is to pour into the life of her children. One of the greatest things a man can do is pour into the life of his children. And we need to put great value on that because God does. And he invites us into partnership with him. That mighty warrior, you know, the picture there is that warrior putting that arrow on a bow, pulling it back. That arrow is to be sent away. And the parent wants to make sure that arrow, in order to strike where it's supposed to strike and hit what it's supposed to hit, it needs to be balanced well. There's a lot of teaching in just what goes into making a good arrow. You want the point good and sharp. You want it aerodynamically designed. You want the feathers, the vanes, position in a certain way so it won't have wobble. It'll be good and balanced and it'll go straight where it's meant to go. Just like a child to be able to take the straight path for God, to live a balanced life and one that has less resistance because it's properly prepared and the parent wants to be a skillful parent that knows how to string that bow and to send that arrow where it needs to go. In other words, we need to be aiming at the right place. And timing's involved of when to let the arrow go. And quite honestly, I believe our culture has a wrong mindset in some of these areas. May I remind you this morning, parents, that your child is not in charge of your family? May I remind you? I mean, this is a scripture. You are to train that child up in the way they should go. The child isn't to train you up in the way he or she wants to go. And families today allow children to make major decisions for them. Well, they won't do this. I don't want to hurt them. That's not the Bible way. The reason a child is called a child is because they're a child and not an adult. And I say that with a little levity attached, but it's serious. Because you're talking about that child's future. One of the worst things that we can do for our children is to give them everything they want. The Lord loves us too much to do that. If we just had everything we asked for, if we ask for what He wants for us, that's a different thing. Mom and Dad, is it all right if I obey you today? Can I use good manners today? Can I encourage my teacher today? Will it be all right if I eat all my spinach today? Dad, can I take out the trash today? You don't mind them doing those things now, do you? No, you're in agreement with them. But you are in partnership with God and accountable to God for how the child is raised. And we need to understand this simple thing, that it's a process of helping a child to mature and make wise choices. Now, I have to hasten to say this. There are no perfect parents in this room. Matter of fact, if you want to do a world tour, you're not going to find one. The only perfect parent there is the Lord Himself. And His first two kids bailed on Him. So don't get under condemnation if you've made some parenting mistakes. But when His two children bailed on Him, He put a plan in effect to restore them back. And now we get to get on that plan of restoration and believe for that. That's important for us, so that we can be the parents we need to be. And it's important we teach that to our children so they can grow up to be the adults God wants them to be. You're in a partnership with God. And it says that your children won't be ashamed, but would stand in the gates with their enemies. The gates in Bible days, that's the first entry point of the enemy. That's the easy place to get in. Also, it's a place of government. The elders would meet at the gates and they would make decisions. It was a place of litigation where a lot of court cases were there. And basically, the Psalm 127 is telling the parent, these children that are giving you as a heritage from the Lord and a gift from God and a reward from God, you know, those arrows, that when you send them out God's way, the God who looks over the household, the God who looks over the city, the God who looks over you and your family, when you send them out that way, then they won't be ashamed in the gate. So they'll have authority against the enemy. They'll have favor in rulings, if you will. In other words, God's favor opens doors that man can't open. God's favor will shut doors that need to be shut that you may not think need to be shut, but God loves you so much, He'll shut them and you can't get through because it may not be the right time. It may not be the right door. There's so many things involved in that. But just having this divine favor on our lives, knowing our children are gifts from God and that we are in a partnership with God. In the Hebrew weddings of the Old Testament and still part of Jewish culture, a marriage had two phases to it. The first phase was a betrothal phase. It was legal. A young man and a young woman would be brought together and there would be a legally binding agreement that they were married, but the marriage has not been consummated. It was usually about a year, and that during that time they would connect at the heart level, emotionally, at the soul level. They'd get to know each other and become friends and develop a close relationship and learn a whole lot about each other. And then later, the official ceremony would take place. And they had a ceremony for that, after which the young man and the woman would have their honeymoon and they would know each other physically. That came after they really developed a relationship. That's God's way. A young man, a young woman that have developed a relationship under God's oversight and under the oversight of godly parents. And then they have the ceremony, marriage is consummated, and they can begin to be dad and mom. That first part of the ceremony is called the caducean. And in it, this is a statement that is made. There are three partners in the making of man, the Father, the Mother, and God. It's an acknowledgement that God is involved, was involved in making man, but it's acknowledgement for mankind that the way that continues to work is there will be a father and there will be a mother and God. In marriage, a male and a female, they marry, and then through their union, the seed of the man, the egg of the mother, and the work of God in the womb brings forth a child. That's God's way. Family was God's idea. God designed marriage. God designed family. Even the Holy Trinity models family. There's Father, there's Son, there's the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. In marriage, there's man, there's woman, and God. In family, there's parents, there's children, there's God. There's this partnership that parents have with God in raising children. So, and from a practical perspective, how do you implement this in your life? I mean, how do we partner with God? What does that partnership look like, practically speaking? When you put shoe leather on it, what's it look like moving? And I want to give you a list of simple things this morning. And this is particularly true for, as soon as children are born and can begin to communicate, and it can be applied from there, I want to go through these things with you, and then in the next few weeks, Nikki will actually be teaching on Mother's Day from her years as a mother and years in ministry and years as a professional counselor. She's going to be teaching on Mother's Day, so you don't want to miss that. But we'll be deep diving in some particular areas, as I mentioned earlier. But I want to go through this list with you because particularly when our children are small, going back to the old saying the Catholic nuns would say, you've heard me say this, give me your child till they're five and I'll give you a Catholic for life. The idea there is those first 5 years are extremely important, what we pour into our children. Matthew Henry, in this passage, he said, children are God's gift, a heritage and a reward, and are to be accounted blessings and not burdens. I like this. He who sends mouths will send meat if we trust in him. Because God gave the child to you as a gift. You can count on the fact that God will give you as a parent everything needed to raise that child his way. If he sends a mouth, he'll send meat. Okay? Now, some practical things. Just consistently do these things. I encourage you to consistently do these things. You may word them different, but here's the way I would word them. Pray before meals. This rubber meets the road. Most of us eat every day. Well, there's some folks in here that eat more than once a day. Now, I think maybe most of us eat more than twice a day, right? Seriously. That's a common time, and try to have a time when everybody eats together at your house. Isn't it amazing how that gets dismantled and disrupted with everything that's going on, running hither and yon, keeping this appointment and all of that? It's so important to have a time at the family table. And pray before your meals, at home, at the restaurant, wherever. Why? Why is that important? Because you're teaching your children that, from your perspective, that there's food on the table because there's a Lord in the heavens. You're able to eat because He's still blessing you. It teaches your children to be grateful for what they have. And we typically, as carnal human beings, can like, well, I don't want this. I don't like that. It's not enough of this. There's not enough. No, but something about praying over the meal, you're inviting the Lord into that family moment and acknowledging His goodness and His presence. Think of how many times your child has the Lord brought before them as you model that just by praying over your meals. Pray. pray with your children at bedtime. Because again, most of us go to bed every night. And you want your kids to sleep. Some of you may get a nap before you leave here this morning. Hey! But go into the child's bedroom, sit on the edge of the bed, sit by the bed, talk to them, connect at the heart level. It's a great time just to communicate, but also pray with them. And you don't have to pray long, complicated prayers. Just pray with them. Again, you're inviting the Lord and you're acknowledging the Lord, and you and your child are having that spiritual moment together, connecting with God. And also, you are modeling for your child, there's somebody bigger in this house than Daddy. There's somebody bigger in this house than Mama. There's somebody in this house got more power than Daddy has and Mama has. There's somebody in this house that's smarter than Daddy and smarter than Mommy is. There's somebody in this house that even when Daddy and Mama don't have the answer, they know where to get the answer. There's so much that happens in the life of a child if we will just pray with them. We are missing opportunity night after night and after night if we're not praying with our kids. Mickey and I always made that a practice at night. And, you know, sometimes we'd both do it, and sometimes we'd swap out. Sometimes you take this one, I'll take that one. And, you know, ended up with four children. But it's a special time. Pray with them, tuck them in, read your story, whatever. That comes next. You teach them to memorize scriptures. That's so important. Teach them to memorize the scripture. I remember when Nathan, yeah, our youngest Nathan, I couldn't remember if it's Elliot or Nathan because they both did it, but when Mickey and I, when they were going to school and they were in elementary school, we would take turns driving them back and forth to school. Mickey did it most days, I think, but on the way, we would just speak scriptures over them and pray the scriptures and talk to them, and we would, you know, we would do one long enough until they could do it. And then you put two of them together and put three together. Well, one day, Mickey gets contacted by one of Nathan's teachers and is like, can you give me that list of scriptures? What are you talking about? Well, he's in class. He's spouting these scriptures out. He's memorized and said, it's really good. I'd like to have that. That's just a great thing. And because we had taught them on the way to school, you know, okay, we're going to school. This is the Lord day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Remember, you're the head and not the tail. You're blessed when you go to school. You're blessed when you come home from school. You're blessed when you go in. You're blessed when you come out. Your storehouses are going to be full. The Lord will make your enemies flee from you. You're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Greater is He's in you than He's in the world. You have victory over this world through your faith. You've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind, and on like that. But over a period of time, he just machine gunning those scriptures out, you know. And you know what? I imagine they can still do that. Because that rote memory, that day and that, and in the Old Testament, put them on the doorways. Wear them on your t-shirts. You know, put a sticker on your Bible, bumper sticker on your car, put it on the refrigerator. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the gist of it. Like wherever you turn, there's a scripture. You're reminded of the promises of God. You're reminded of the power of God. You're reminded He provides. You're reminded He protects. You're reminded that He heals. You're reminded who you are. Now, if you think that Disney's going to teach these things to your kids, then I guess you could. The danger of farming out our children's moral education to people who have decided we will diabolically, methodically, through our animated ability, through the cartoon world, we're going to drag them in to embrace our values. And if you don't think that's the agenda behind it, I'll let the Holy Spirit apply that for you. Seriously. If we're not educating our children, someone else is. Now, if I get to meddling or seem like I'm getting a little nosy, I want you to know I mean it with all the kindness in my heart. It's probably not real smart to give unattended children access to your electronic devices, because it's an open window to everything the devil has to offer. Now, the internet can be used in powerful, wonderful ways too. And I'm grateful that we have people that are a part of this service right now by our live streaming. But there are a lot of death streaming going on too. Do you want your children to discover their identity through the pages of the New Testament that tells them of the wonderful provisions and benefits of a life in Christ? Or do you want some group to inform them of options concerning their identity? It's our responsibility as godly parents to teach our children who they are in Jesus Christ. So teach them to memorize the Scripture, because what you're doing, you're sowing seed. It may not come up right. You may say, well, they're learning this verse, but they don't have a clue what it means. You know what? Number one, their spirit's going to get some good out of it. Number two, as they grow and their mind matures, and do you know that children don't have a fully grown brain until they're 25 years old? I don't mean to offend any of you that are 24 and a half, but it's just a biological fact. But as they grow older and mature, that seed, the Bible says the Holy Spirit would bring things to our remembrance, because you were diligent to sow the seed of God's Word in them, you can pray for that seed to spring forth. It may be that the very thing, the carrot on the stick the devil's holding out there in front of your child right now, it may be a scripture you taught them when they were 6 years old that will help them to fend that off and to move on by it. Teach them to memorize scriptures. Tell them Bible stories and add to that God's, your own God stories. Now let me meddle just another minute. Be sure, at least be sure that part of the time you're giving them just a straight-laced Bible story without all the added characters doing all the extra stuff, and the kid don't know what was part of the word and what was part of the animation. I'm not saying I'm against that. Just make sure they know what the Word is, because it's the Word that's anointed. It's the Word that has authority. It's the Word that's powerful. It's the Word that will bring change. I want to meddle a little bit more. I feel courage. We have people ask us about Christmas and Easter. Okay? I don't have any trouble with any of the traditions, what families do. But here's your pastor's take on that. You know, these holidays, you celebrate, have fun, no condemnation. But when children come to church, we want them to know that Easter is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, untainted. That don't need glossed up. That doesn't need to be made more exciting or more alluring. It's life. It's eternal life. So I don't want to pollute that. And I don't have trouble if we want to go to my house, my grandkids hunt for eggs or something. This is a fun thing. But at church, I want them to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the same way with Christmas. You know, tell them the St. Nick story, the true story. It's great, and all that you want to do. But I never have been one to directly and deliberately lie to my children. I've talked to too many adults that told me how devastated they were when they found out their parents And I'm trying to be mindful there might be certain other kind of smaller people in the audience. But you know what I'm saying. He is the spirit of truth. Well, it's just in fun. Well, I better move on. But I did seriously just want you to know our heart. It's not like, well, we're just old fuddy-duds, old-fashioned. No, it's just that just what we're called to do is to preach Christ and to demonstrate Christ. And that doesn't mean it can't be fun, but I don't think we have to do some of that stuff just because the world does it. Involve them in church. When God's Spirit's moving and the life of Christ is present, there's no better place in the whole world to be is to be with other people that love Jesus and are honoring God and encountering God's presence. Your children need to be in church. And the world's reaching its long arm in. When we were growing up, schools honored Wednesday night and Sundays, and the communities honored Sundays. That's church day for families. Not anymore. When our children are small, they can be bent easily by the world the wrong way. But they can also more easily be pulled where they need to be. At our house right now, we've got a crepe myrtle, and it's planted too close to the house, and it's getting big. I mean, I cut it back, but 2 years ago, I had to tie a rope to it and anchor it down to get it to grow away from the house. Now, I wanted to cut it down, but my wife and I drove to Addison, Alabama a few years back after her mom died, and I worked for 2 hours because I forgot to take a shovel with a big spoon trying to unroot what she thought was a peony bush. Because somebody had cut it down. And so I thought the only way this could possibly live again is I got to get a root. And so I dug, and that ground was as hard as a woodpecker's beak. And I'm digging with a spoon until I got enough root out, and I carried it home, and I rooted it, and I got it growing, two different batches of it finally, and that took a while. Then I planted it because it's going to be a peony bush. And it came up and started leafing and all of that, and I said, that don't really look like a peony bush. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. And it never did come out with those beautiful white blossoms or anything. Then I got to noticing how much it resembled the crepe myrtle we had on the other side of the house. Finally, it started putting out some of those pink things, and it's like, this is a crepe myrtle. So, but because of it's part of her inheritance, you know, it's allowed to live. But I'm having to pull it away from the house while it's still rather young and tender. Because if you wait till it's that big around, it's not going anywhere. Same way with a child. You know, you want your child to be well-rooted and anchored and to Christ. And they'll grow up looking like Christ. Involve them in church. We want our kids to know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and to honor God's Word and honor one another. And I'm grateful to all our... We have people now that are helping with the children that would like to be in here too, but they're serving and they're sacrificing so that our children can learn on their level and have fun doing it and worship, and we're very grateful for that. Teach them to give to God. You know, if it's a nickel, let them put it in. You know, give them some money or give them chores and teach them that principle of the tithe. You're just going to set them up to be blessed all their life. And they're going to learn how to be generous and they're going to learn how to be grateful. Speak blessings over them. Why? Because there's death and life in the power of the tongue. And even secular psychologists tell us that you can... It takes a lot of positive comments to make up for one negative comment. But we need to speak life over our children. And then teach them forgiveness. It's even in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught His grown-up disciples to pray, He included this: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our children need to be taught how to confess when they've done wrong, how to ask for forgiveness, and they need to be taught how to give someone else forgiveness when they've been wronged. That'll pay lifelong dividends in their life, in their future, and save them from many nights of misery. Lead them to Christ. No greater privilege for a parent than to lead their own child to the Lord. I love it when we have our daddies baptizing their children here when we baptize. It's beautiful. When your child begins to be aware of that they've done wrong, they know the difference between not right and wrong, because we all have conscience. And you can tell when their conscience begins to be bothered. And they start asking questions. If you have them in church and you're praying with them and telling them how wonderful Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them, it's not unusual at an early age for a child wanting, what do I need to do? I want to give my heart to Jesus. I remember pulling over on the interstate between Memphis and Senatobia, Mississippi one Sunday night and leading my 5-year-old daughter, Carabeth, to the Lord. I remember in the upstairs bedroom on 7134 Butternut Drive in Memphis, Tennessee, while I was in seminary leading Andrew when he was 6 years old to the Lord. And then every night for 6 weeks I discipled him in the Word concerning his salvation and what that had meant for him. I remember Elliot sitting in my lap and giving his life to Jesus and then praying for him, because this was after I learned how this operates. Pray for him to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and he just began speaking in tongues while sitting in my lap 2 minutes after he is saved. I remember leading Nathan to the Lord and how his heart just opened up to Jesus, and then baptizing him down the road here at Faith Church. What a joy to lead your child to Christ. Teach them biblical values, and we're going to get into that more in the next few Sundays. That simply means teaching them to value what God values, to assign the value on things that God does. And the culture wants them to switch the price tags on everything. So I want you to be challenged today, but I also want you to be encouraged. You know, God gifted you with children, so He'll empower you to raise them in the right way. And regardless of their age, the Bible still says He'll restore the years the locust has eaten. He's the God of restoration. Well, I missed out. I messed up. Well, today's the perfect time to turn that around. I've seen that happen. Some of you have that testimony. Like, I wasn't raised in church and I didn't have that great a relationship, but my dad just got saved, or my mom just got saved. And you know, your prayers, your relationship with your children can continue to deepen and mature as long as you live. You just do what you're responsible to do as a parent. And yes, the time comes when you'll draw that bow back and the Lord may send them who knows where to do who knows what. But along the way, because you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you can let go knowing they're going to go with God. And yes, there's warfare against that. And a lot of us in the room were raised in church and raised in the right way, and we still veered. But it just seems to me like, you know, people keep praying and you see that you get back on the ramp and you get back where you need to be. Some of you are waiting for that moment. Some of you are praying now for your child to come to know the Lord. Some of you are praying for him, your child to come back to the Lord. Don't get under condemnation. Just get empowered by the truth and by the Spirit. And let God work in your family. I want you to stand with me. I just declare over you what Joshua said when he made that all-in decision in the 24th chapter in the 15th verse of Joshua. He said, if you can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where the foundation of your children's future begins, is you as a parent making an all-out decision, all-out choice. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this God's way. So wherever you are, whatever your stature in life may be as parent, grandparent, non-parent, whatever, live that way. Live for the Lord. I pray now across the room. I know we had ministry time earlier. We will be here after we conclude the service. If there's people who need prayer, I'm going to ask our altar workers to come back and be available, because the Lord may have spoken something to you and you need somebody to seal it in prayer with you. It could be you're here without Christ and you never trusted Jesus. You may not have followed Him in the waters of baptism. You may not have a church home. There's a lot of different things the Lord could be speaking to you about. Just encourage you to come. But I want to pray a prayer over you before I release you. So if you'll just join me, join your faith with me right now, Father. In this moment of collective faith, I come before you, Father, asking for that anointing for parents, for grandparents, for family this morning. I pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit would begin to move across this room. Get a hold of daddy hearts. Get a hold of mama hearts right now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be a shaking, a moving, a convicting, a challenging, but a receiving, Lord, of that anointing right now, Lord, to empower us to make those tough choices, to choose righteousness, to go the right way, to do the right thing. Lord, we come alongside of our brothers and sisters right now who have children away from you. And we call them home right now in Jesus' name. I pray that the Holy Ghost would move upon those sons and daughters out there. Lord, to have the seed of the Word that's been sown into them, even through their godly parents. We just pray that Word would become alive in them, Father, that the Holy Spirit would begin to convict them and awaken them, even as a prodigal in Luke 15 when he came to himself. We just pray that right now that they would come to themselves, Lord, that they will arise and say, I'm heading home today. I'm coming home to Daddy God. I'm coming home to my mama, my daddy. I'm coming home to serve the Lord like I once did. And Lord, we pray for those children that don't yet know Jesus, that have been saying no to the Holy Spirit. We pray their hearts would open and their mouths would confess Jesus as Lord and their hearts would believe that God raised Him from the dead and that they'd be saved, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that the blindness that the enemy brings through his lies and through his deceptions, that it would be broken from them, that they would be liberated, set free, made alive in Christ. And Father, may we be a godly bunch here that bunch together, that group together, that hang together, that hold together, that war together, that worship together, that work together, that labor together, believe together for these promises to be fulfilled in all the lives of all our children and grandchildren, our family tree, Lord. We pray for that anointing for family on Grace House this morning to a level and degree that we've never known, even between ourselves and in the midst of all the families that make up Grace House. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move. We pray, Lord, there'd be powerful bedtime prayers prayed this week, that there'd be powerful prayers prayed at the table, that there'd be reconciliation, restoration in our homes, that our marriages would be made stronger as husband and wives begin to pray together for their kids and come before the Lord for their family, God. I pray for that stirring this morning, Lord. Give us what we need from your hand. Give us what we need from heaven right now, Father, I ask. And Lord, those that are agreeing with us online, invade their world as well. Help them, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, thanking you. Help us to be so grateful for the gift you've given us in our kids. Help us, Lord, to model honor and love and forgiveness and godliness to them. Lord, help them to see us make tough choices to do what's right, to honor you. May we all be all in. And Lord, I just want to prophesy this morning. As for me and Grace House, we will serve the Lord. Could you join me in that? As for me and Grace House, we will serve the Lord. One more time. As for me and Grace House, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name. Now go out and serve Him. This altar's open if you have need of prayer. Just come. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Can we give the Lord a hand? Thank you, Jesus.